So our scripture text for this morning is from John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. We're beginning a new series today, just after Easter, called Drawn to Jesus. And we're looking at this skeptic, Nathanael, who becomes one of the original disciples of Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you when you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray for just a minute. Father, guide us as we open your word today, as we celebrate, as we turn our eyes toward Jesus. I pray that you would continue to bring clarity into all of our lives about who Jesus is, about why he came here, about his call in our lives, about what it means for us to incorporate the wisdom of Jesus and the call of Jesus into our lives. Thank you for everything that goes on here today. And as we celebrate vows that are said in a few minutes, I ask that you will bring your blessing on us all. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife Sue and I recently went to see the movie One Life, starring Anthony Hopkins. The movie follows the real-life story of a very unusual character. It's the story of one British man's response to discovering children from homeless families who were stuck in Prague as Hitler's Nazis closed in on Czechoslovakia in 1938, the beginning of World War II. The man's name was Nicholas Winston, and Winston was a British banker who read about this growing problem and knew that he couldn't walk away from it. He didn't have money, passports, or families lined up to take these children in, but he put together a small team to do just that. Initially, he got a lot of blank stares and rejections as immigration officials, financial people, and nonprofit leaders were skeptical about this big, hairy, audacious plan that he had. But Winston and his small team pressed on. The heat was turned on when Germany invaded Poland and then Czechoslovakia. But despite the skeptics, they were able to bring hundreds of mostly Jewish children out of Prague, settling them with British families who kept them warm, fed, and safe throughout the war. They thought that they would reunite them with their families after the war was over, but the reality is most of them were never able to reconnect with their families because they did not survive the Holocaust. And in some cases, early skeptics ended up helping Winston pull off what seemed like it would be impossible. The movie's still around. It's worth seeing. It serves as a reminder of what can happen when those who are strong or able prioritize helping those who are destitute, distressed, or downtrodden. Now, I chose to begin with this story today because of our topic. We're beginning this new series that we're calling Drawn to Jesus. The subtitle is Encounters with Jesus. And in this first encounter, we find Jesus reaching out to someone who starts off as a skeptic. Each week in this series, we're going to take a closer look at people who are drawn to Jesus for a variety of reasons, and each one will be very different. And so this morning's message is simply titled, The Skeptic. So let me say good morning to my North River friends and to all those who are joining with us for the first time today. I need to start out by saying thank you to our congregation. Several weeks ago, our staff challenged you to invite people to our Easter and Good Friday services. And we even took a step forward and we had three services last Sunday, kind of acting out in faith. We asked, and boy, did you guys deliver. I just want to thank you so much for all the people that you invited who came, and even for those who you invited who left you standing at the door hoping that they might show up. Sometimes that just shows the heart of our church. So I am very, very grateful for you partnering with us and using Easter as an outreach day. Let me also offer a special welcome to anybody who's watching online today. We're glad that you're with us today. Whether you're watching right now live or later in the day, that connection card, or if you want to go simpler, just email me, paul@northriverchurch.org, and we would love to begin the conversation with you. Here's the question for this morning. What can the scriptures teach us about responding to the skeptics in our lives? We're going to talk about Jesus' skepticism. Sometimes it's the skepticism of a person or the skepticism of our age. In verse 45, it says, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Notice his response, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Now, Nathanael was skeptical that Jesus was the great prophet that his friend Philip had told him about. Philip appears to have been an early student of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the talk of all Israel for a few years prior to Jesus arriving on the scene. And John's primary role was to announce. John, of course, knew that this was Jesus on the day that he baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. John even argued that he wasn't worthy to even untie Jesus' sandals, but Jesus insisted that they had to do it this way. They had to fulfill all righteousness. Notice Philip's statement then to Nathanael. There are several statements and prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, that describe the role that Jesus would fulfill. Here, Philip was specifically referring to one of these statements found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. This is where God said to Moses, "Call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name." This establishes the priority of Jesus as the Messiah. Nathanael's problem stemmed from Jesus' background. Timothy Keller, the pastor from Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, who just died. What is the reason for his objection to Philip's claim? "Nazareth," he says, "can anything good come from there?" Keller notes that people often look askance at people who come from the wrong side of the tracks. I remember years ago having lunch with a guy after a golf game who had grown up in Rubes from Weymouth. And it was tremendously funny because I've lived in both of those places. This is what was going on. There was local color here where Nathanael was saying, "How could anything come from this backward little village of Nazareth? You have got to be kidding." Nazareth was considered even more on the wrong side of the tracks. Whether Jesus was the great prophet that Moses wrote about and that God spoke to Moses about is a very important question. Moses was considered by first century Jews as one of the two greatest words from God himself and in the Lord's name, which means that he was speaking with the very authority of God, with God's blessing. As we will see from Jesus' response, he quickly recognized Nathanael as a skeptic. So look at what happens if we play out all of verse 46. Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And then Philip responds and says, "Come and see." Knowledge or where they came from? Sure they do. A skeptic is someone who, with doubts, who pretends that there is universal doubt, as if to say, everybody thinks the way that I do. So the skeptic goes beyond saying, "I need more evidence, and it surely can't be someone who came from there." This is what Nathanael did with his "can anything good come out of Nazareth" comment. In dismissiveness, without any facts or without any analysis. When we do that, it's rude, it's insulting to the other person. It's like the message sent by eye rolling, which is really a sign of disrespect. Have you ever been in a conversation or in a meeting and you make a statement, "What a rube you must be"? And that's the way that Nathanael was responding. And it fails to deal with the question at hand with any kind of factual response. There are probably many of your core values. Think of the values that we assume every day that come from biblical principles, like the priority of a peaceful society where we love our enemies, we don't just kill them. This is why we struggle in times of warfare about how far we go, because Jesus told us that we're not just to obliterate our enemies, sometimes we're to love them. The poor, Are you aware that pre-Christian cultures in Europe thought that caring for the poor and loving your enemies was crazy? They thought that people that do stuff like this are actually weak as people begin to reject the name of Jesus and move away from religion. Or the idea that women have rights and gifts and that God uses them and speaks to them didn't just show Miriam, Rahab, Ruth, Deborah, Elizabeth, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary from Bethany, and Mary Magdalene, and Priscilla. Or how about these words that are rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? If we sever ourselves from God, if we sever ourselves from Jesus, if we sever ourselves from the Bible, we sever ourselves from the source that all of those things come from. Take away the Bible and most of the rights that we consider indispensable are stripped of their foundation in human history. Philip illuminates the problem with his simple comment. Philip refuses to take the bait and he just says, why don't you add some evidence to this? Come with me and see for yourself. You know what you're doing when you invite a friend to church, or you invite a friend to your home Bible study, or you invite a friend to go to some Christian event, experience for yourself. And this is what we see one of the earliest disciples doing. He challenges Nathanael to come and meet Jesus, hear Jesus for himself. He doesn't allow Nathanael to simply rest on his uninformed dismissal. And Philip matched Nathanael's skepticism with curiosity. Here's the central idea that's running through this message. Given a glimpse of Jesus' greatness, honest skeptics ultimately surrender to the evidence they didn't see before. So here's the third observation about Jesus and the skeptic. We long for glimpses of his greatness. Jesus saw him approaching. He said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I have a question here. Why did he take the come and see invitation and go with him? I think the answer is that deep down, Nathanael was searching for something. He may have initially dismissed Jesus as being raised in Nazareth, but they lived in a troubled time when Israel was under the boot of Rome, when John the Baptist had let them know that God was up to something. And Philip's simple come and see response forced him to go and look more deeply. 22, I went to a gathering of what's called the Cambridge Round Table, and it's where there are a group of Harvard and MIT professors who get together, and there's a few Christians at the head of the group, alumni. And on this particular day, a Harvard professor, David Hegg, who's an evolutionary biologist and who called himself a soft atheist. A hard atheist would be somebody who's not open to anything, but a soft atheist is somebody who says, you know, there are some things I don't know. And he recognized that his theories through his discipline of biology only reveal so much, and so he's willing to talk about what can be known about God through his discipline. And he was honest about the limits about what he could know. Given that, it made me wonder why he had accepted the invitation to take part in this debate, even though there was no evidence that this evolution is discipline and that his discipline could not teach. Skeptics are not easily convinced without more information. This is what Jesus realized about Nathanael. Evidence would be the key. So Jesus let him process a glimpse of his superior nature. Nathanael makes his way toward Jesus, and Jesus says of him, never met him before, straight shooter, you're a guy who will say what it is, and you'll go where the evidence leads. And Nathanael is stunned. He asks, how do you know me? And Jesus then offers more. He says, I saw where you were. You were under the... In fact, the fig tree isn't even recorded in the early gospel account that records their conversation, but Jesus is saying, I know what you said, I know where you were. And instantly, Nathanael realizes that this was more than he had been willing to concede, and he knew that something was not humanly explainable. This was his glimpse of greatness. And being a man who followed the facts, Nathanael then offered three responses. I want to begin to follow you and get so close to you that the dust that's kicked up by your sandals falls on me. There's a current phrase among Christians that the dust of the rabbi will somehow fall upon you because you follow Jesus so closely. Oh, what a great goal that is. His second response moves us up a notch. He says, you are the Son of God. In other words, to say, only God could have revealed this to you. Only God could have told you where I was and what was said in that moment. And the third statement he adds is, you are the King of Israel. Now, he wasn't saying they're about to put a crown on your head, Jesus, and you're going to sit on a throne. Your greatness. Together, these were words of personal commitment. Nathanael had started off as a skeptic, but given a glimpse of greatness, the skeptic, have you found what you're looking for in Jesus? And do you dare get close enough that it becomes a DTR moment where the dust of the rabbi falls on you? Let me pray to conclude this message, and then we're going to step into another moment of personal commitment and celebrate together. Lord, this morning we pray for all the skeptics who are listening today, whether here in the room or online, somewhere at home, and for the skeptics in our lives that we meet from time to time. Give each one a radical encounter, greatness, so that all may see and follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We often witness moments of spiritual commitment, and we're in this series that we're calling Drawn to Jesus, and so it seems kind of fitting that this morning, right here, right now, we're going to celebrate with two dear friends who would like to get married. Now, let me tell you some of the backdrop of this. Charles Holt has become a great friend over the last year or so, and I was approached some while back and saying, you know, we'd like to get married, but we don't want to have it a big, huge affair. Any way that we could kind of just blend this into a service? And my thought was, I've never done it this way before, but why not? And so Charles and Gigi, I'm going to invite you. Gigi, stand over here, please. And Charles, right here. I'm going to hand you this to you. You don't need to turn it on. It's already on. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. I'm so delighted to be here with you guys. Cans and the ribbons and the just married outside. Now you know why that was there. You chose this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So let me just make a couple of comments about that. This is called the love passage often in the scriptures. And you're probably aware that the Apostle Paul uses the word agape. The Greek language had four words for love, but agape, they meant a love that comes from outside of ourselves, that actually comes from on high. And so it's a divine kind of love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. And it's a beautiful picture. Here's the simple thought that I want to make. Great marriages are built on this kind of love. The more that you give it away, the more you give it to each other, the more you give it to others still outside of your friendship and your marriage, God resupplies this kind of love because it comes directly from him. You can never outgive the gift of God in love. Notice the contrast. So love is patient, love is kind, love rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. This is a love that never fails. There are loves in our world that fail. God's love never fails. And it's a love that brought you together. It's a love that he gives to each of you. It's the love that has you standing right here together. So when you run out, that's where you have the microphone now.
Thank you.
Do you take Gigi to be your wife, to live together in holy marriage? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live?
I do.
And forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live?
I do.
Awesome. Charles, you're going to repeat after me.
Okay.
Okay. I, Charles, take you, Gigi, to be my wife.
I, Charles, take you, Gigi, to be my wife.
I will love and honor you all the days of my life.
I will love and honor you all the days of my life.
And Gigi, I, Gigi, take you, Charles, to be my husband.
I, Gigi, take Charles to be my husband.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
I promise to be true to you in good times and in bad.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
I will love and honor you all the days of my life.
I will love and honor you all the days of my life.
Do you have rings?
I do.
Would you place that on Gigi's? I'll hold that one if you want. Repeat. Repeat after me. This ring is the sign of my love and faithfulness.
Okay. This love or...
This ring is the sign of my love and faithfulness.
This ring is the sign of my love and faithfulness.
And I give it to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I give it to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
And Gigi. This ring is a sign...
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
Okay, get it on.
It's on.
Let me pray for you guys. Father God, we pray for Charles and Gigi, and we ask that you will bless them. They have chosen to honor you and to celebrate their vows with the church family and in the context of worship today, mostly to honor you, but also for the joy of praising you for how you are continuing to nurture them in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Charles and Gigi, it is my privilege as your pastor, as a minister of the gospel, and in accordance with all the laws of this commonwealth, right here, right now, to pronounce you husband and wife. So,
you to stand as we close in a hymn that they requested. So we're...